Jonah here is a prophetic book, but it has almost no prophecy in it. It's mainly a story. It's a great story of a man swallowed by a whale after a great big storm. It's a prophet of God who went in the wrong direction. And our series is called That You Can't Outrun God's Grace. God's grace, God's love, is going to accomplish His purposes. Let's talk about what God's love looks like today. Now, when you think about God, you might think of God as someone who kind of invades our space occasionally, like a Santa Claus. He comes once a year, doles out presents and candy canes, and then he goes back. And you don't hear much from him. He's a sweet man, gives us good things, sort of gentle, kind, helpful, like that. Or you might think of, you know, his love in another way. Think of this. I was walking with my kids from the bus stop this week, and I think I had a pretty good love moment here. So what was going on is it had rained the previous night, and we had all this muddy water flooding down the gutters along the side of the road here. And so as we're walking to our house, on the curb there, there was this stream of brown, nasty water. And so all of my kids instinctually knew that, oh, there's water there. I can just jump in that and make the puddles bounce up, and it's just a lot of fun stomping puddles, right? So I said to my kids, I said, hey, if y'all don't stop doing that, you're going to mess up your shoes, and we're not buying new shoes, essentially, is what I said. You know, I was like, if you don't stop doing that, you're going to have ugly shoes, is what I said. Those are my exact words. If you don't stop doing that, you're going to have ugly shoes. My intention was to convince them to stop jumping in the puddle, but they just sort of waited out, and they're like, well, we'll deal with the nasty shoes. We want to stomp in the puddles. I was like, no, you misunderstood the point. That was a nice way of saying, don't jump in the puddle, or you're going to mess up your shoes. And I'm not going to let that happen. I don't want that to happen. I'm not going to pay for the new shoes when they're all brown and nasty from jumping in puddles. Go get some other shoes and jump in the puddles, is my question. Okay, so that's what I think that is arguably more loving than the guy giving out candy canes. Okay, I think that is loving. That's a good following moment. I've had a lot of bad ones, but that was a decent one. Okay, so I want to submit to you that when we think of God's love, we've got to have a bigger view of it. Sometimes God's love is going to tell us hard things. It's going to announce destruction on us. It's going to announce difficult things. Have you allowed God to love you and tell you the hard things? In my spare time, I'm also a personal trainer, and I would say personal trainers are a lot like Jesus and God in the fact that we tell you the hard things. I'm watching a guy doing some rows, and his back is all arched up, and I'm like, if you're doing rows like that, you're going to have back surgery in your future. You know, you're going to throw a disc out because you have to brace that back straight and you have to do it the right way. Okay? If you're doing the wrong thing, doing exercises the wrong, you're going to screw up your back. Keep on doing it that way and you're going to have back surgery in your future. You don't want that. Okay? That's exactly what God is saying to Nineveh here. Keep doing it and you're going to have back surgery in your future. But even worse, your city is going to be overturned. You're going to be turned upside down. You're going to be destroyed. So let's look at the text and see God's loving words to Jonah, saying, stay out of the mud. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to have surgery in your future. Look at God's love to them through Jonah. So, verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. But when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented or repented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he add to it his blessings and write its eternal truths upon our hearts this day. Amen. All right, y'all. So we're going to see that God's love changes people. His loving words change people, and they intend for good to his people. Okay? So, the first thing is that in love, God said tough things to Nineveh. That's your on your outline, boys and girls, that's your first thing. God said tough things to Nineveh. He had an offensive message to them. Your town, your city, your country is going to be overturned in 40 days if you don't repent. Now, how do you know that that is a great thing that he said to them? Well, we see that they are going to repent. But like, if you'll flip through to that. Yeah, okay. You see that? You see that picture there? That's out of my study Bible, and that is taken from carvings on the walls of Nineveh. And these are the Assyrian kings leading prisoners with yokes around their neck. Okay? They were merciless, brutal conquerors. And they are known for humiliating people they conquered, or people that tried to rebel against them. And we've alluded to just some of the nasty things that they would do. This king, who's going to call for a fast, call for the sackcloth, the harsh garments, and the prayer, that's not his natural way. His natural way is to oppress, conquer, destroy mercilessly anybody who gets in his way. The most natural thing for him to do would be to impale and humiliate and mock Jonah. That's what he would do. That's it. That's who he was. When he hears the message of God, in love, grace scared him. He became afraid for the first time, maybe in his life, and he bows down. If you look at that, verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, or it touched him in the Hebrew. It spoke to him. It touched him. It struck him. Okay, the word for striking. The word struck the king of Nineveh. It reached him. And he got off of his throne, removes his royal garments, covers himself with a sackcloth or a humiliating mourning garment, and he sits in ashes. Think of that picture right there. He was once on the throne with the scepter and the robe, and now he's in humble garments, lying in the ashes. It could not get any more different. He hears the word of God. It struck him, and he changes. He issues a proclamation and publishes it throughout Nineveh. Now, no leaders in our country ever do this. Okay, like they may say, we're praying for you, but our leaders tend to exhibit strength, right? We're strong. What they're saying here is like, he's saying we've got to stop sinning, or we're going to die. The leader who is leading people in chains is afraid because God's lovingly gave him the bad news. And he is saying, we have got to change. We're gonna call for prayer and holiness, and everyone's going to change. The burlap bags are gonna get, we're gonna wear burlap bags. We're gonna put that on our animals. Okay, like we're gonna dress our animals up in burlap sackcloth, okay? Bags. Okay, now, this is their property. Okay, so when you're driving through your neighborhood, walking through your neighborhood, and you see black balloons attached to the mailbox, what does that tell you? Maybe somebody turned 40. Maybe there's a funeral. I don't know. But like somebody turned 40. Yeah, black balloon would kind of tell you something about what's going on. They're dressing their property up to communicate. What about if you're driving through the neighborhood and you see pastel blue or pink balloons? What does that tell you? Baby's born, okay? You know, that's good news. They're celebrating. We're decorating our house to celebrate. What if you're driving through and you see Christmas lights? Christmas, okay? And Halloween decorations. It's Halloween time. We decorate our houses to communicate. And so he's saying we're going to decorate our property to communicate our repentance. We are turning from our old ways and we're going to be new. We're having a new direction. That is what he's doing. So in love, God said tough things. And the second point is, in love, God changed that king's heart to one that was humble and prayerful. This is absolutely different. He has changed. His God before was Dagon, and now it's Elohim or Yahweh. He has changed his God. He's calling out to a new God. He's no longer calling out to Dagon, the fish man God that we talked about last week. He's calling out to the real and true God. He's saying, we've got to stop sinning. We've got to stop making excuses for ourselves and our own sin. We've got to stop minimizing it. We've got to stop justifying it. And we've got to own that we are sinners and put on the sackcloth. We've got to fast and we've got to pray. And we've got to ask God to turn. He says in verse 9, who knows? May God turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He is banking everything on the loving God who told him the bad news to bring him some good news. He's trusting in God. All his hope is resting in this basket. All of his eggs are in the basket of, if God's willing to tell me this, surely he means it for my good. He wants to turn me around and he doesn't want to destroy me, hopefully, if I change. And that's what he did. So, and in love, God repented, it says. In verse 10, it says, when God looked and saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster on our bulletin. But like, if you actually look at the King James, it says repented. It's like the word is repent. Same word when we repent, used of God. God changed his direction. When we repent, we turn from our old way of life and turn to a new way of life. Okay, we are basing our life in a new direction. We're moving forward in a new way. A new way of obedience and faith. And that's the same word it's used for God here. So God repented. His feet, his hands, his direction, so to speak, all in a different way. He's intending to crush them, destroy them, overturn their city. That was the message Jonah communicated. But that is not what happens. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message, but it changes. Now, are you telling me that God changes? Does God not know what's going to happen here? Is God changing his course according to our actions? I thought God was sovereign. I thought God had it all. He knew it all. And yeah, that's all true. God is changing, but he does know it all. What he's giving us is a roadmap for us, saying that our repentance, our confession, and our prayers matter. Our activity in life matters. Because we do know God is sovereign. But from a human perspective, we don't know what his plans are. We don't know exactly how it's all going to shake out. We don't know who's going to follow him. The most unlikely city in the world here, Nineveh, has a complete reversal. And no one would have predicted that. No one in America would have predicted, Iowa State. Maybe some of the mamas of Iowa State players might have predicted that. I don't even think they couldn't have even dreamed of that, of what happened yesterday in Norman, Oklahoma at our stadium. No one would think that. It's the most unlikely thing in the world. Well, the unlikely things happen, y'all. There's a chapter in Daniel 10, where an angel comes to Daniel and says, your prayer brought about a spiritual cosmic victory that was being held back. Your prayers brought this cosmic victory. Daniel 10, go read that sometime. Your prayers brought about a change. The battle was being lost, and the angelic battle was won through Daniel's prayer. In Exodus 17, Moses and the people of God are fighting the Amalekites. And so it's like Aaron and Hur are there, these two other men, and they see that when Moses is holding up his staff, they start winning the battle, and Moses' hand gets tired, and he droops down, and he can't win the battle, and the people are losing again. And so they go and they prop up his arm, and they start winning the battle again. It's like their actions are sort of impacting what's going on here and what God's design is. It's really a fantastic story to show that in God's sovereign plan, our words and our prayers and our deeds are operating in that plan. God had a plan for Nineveh. He's always had a plan for Nineveh, and it was to save them. But that warning was just like I told my son and daughters, is you've got to stay out of the mud, stay out of the nasty, gross water, or your shoes are going to be gross. Okay? And so the plan that you're going to be destroyed, that was never the plan of God. Because why? If God really wanted to destroy them, he would have done it. He wouldn't have given them a warning. He would have just judged them. He would have taken them down immediately. He gave them 40 days to rest and wait on him and to see salvation, to change. He gave them that. God had a plan. Why did he do that? Is God really just this softy who just wants, anybody who will love him and change, he will bless them? How does he justify taking people like that? Is it still on there? It's not on there. Okay. People like that, leading people in yokes, human beings treating them like animals. Okay. They're treating them like cattle. They're chaining them up and leading them around. They are terrible people. How does God justify treating them with grace? That's a great question, is it not? How can God do this? Well, the answer is, he's already invested in them. He has chosen them before the foundation of the world. The most unlikely of people. And he sent his prophet. And you know what? The prophet doesn't even want to go. Everyone's given up on them. But God hasn't. God makes sure that prophet gets to exactly where he needs to be and says the right message that they need to hear, so that they can be afraid for a time and they can change and they can be rescued. God had a plan from before he created them to save them. And you know what? It's still unjustified. They still have all these sins. They have all of these sins against people on our screen. Like, they are not, it's not just that God would forgive these people. What does God do with their sins? Well, he's invested in them. Jesus was going to be born, live a life of righteousness for them, and he was going to go to a cross and die for their sins. Yeah. That's why he's just. He passes over their sins because there's going to be a day in which their sins will be reckoned not on their own heads, but on Jesus' head. God's wrath was going to come down on their sins, which were placed on Jesus. And Jesus' salvation that he earned could be imputed to them or credited to Nineveh, the godless people, the unmerciless people, by God's mercy. So that is how God justifies it. That's how God justifies forgiving and not destroying Nineveh, is that the Holy Spirit is going to take those investments in God and make them real to the king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. That's what happened there in the Old Testament. That's what happens to any of us. All of us are these people leading people along unjustly, and God changes us. He gives us a new direction. Not because we deserve it, because he's invested in you. He loves you. And he tells you the hard things because that's love. If you say you love somebody, but you're not willing to have a hard conversation with them, you don't love them. If you love somebody, but you're not into their moral life or ethical life, if you're gonna let them do whatever they want to do, no matter if it's destructive, no matter if it will destroy them or other people, you don't love them. That is not love. Love comes with hard words. Because it is better to bruise them with hard words and let them to die or destroy somebody else. And that's what God does. God loved these people and he repented. So that means, you know what? That means, here's what it means. None of our prayers, none of our worship, none of our proclamation of God is in vain. It's not pointless. because God uses it. God uses it to change people. He changed us. All of our cries of our heart are not pointless. Because though God is sovereign, the words that He's given us to pray and the prayers that we have prayed work to move the wheel. To move the wheel. Our prayers. Okay, think about it this. How does God accomplish His will? Think of it as a lake. Okay, you got a lake or a pond, and you've got one of these water wheels. Where I'm from in Arkansas, there's a thing called the Old Mill. Okay, and it was in the Gone with the Wind movie. Yeah, this is a famous thing. My hometown is known for this one scene in the opening of Gone with the Wind where there's this water wheel. Okay, now how does a water wheel move? You get water flowing, and it starts moving the wheel, and it starts producing this current. Well, what happens here is God has a plan to move the wheel, and our prayers are the water flowing into the buckets. And when you think, man, you know, my prayers aren't doing anything, keep praying, because they're storing up water to move that wheel. It's moving the will of God, the wheel of God, to bring about His purposes. He has His purpose, and the means He's ordained to use in His love is your prayers and your speaking His truth. So fourth point, finally, is God will love people today through your speaking and praying, as He did through Jonah, this unworthy prophet who ran from God. God loved the Ninevites through Jonah. God's grace broke through to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. And so can all the people we know today. Nobody in their salvation is too far-fetched. Family members, friends, co-workers, whoever it is, God changes people, and He will repent of the destruction He's promised 100% of the time if we will confess our sins and seek Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Every single time we turn towards Him, He will forgive us. It's not a waste of time to fill up the bucket. It's not a waste of time, because that bucket's gonna start to overflow and move the wheel. That's how God does it. So we've got to confess our sins, as these people did. We all have sins like Nineveh. We've got to live holy lives. We've got to turn towards holiness, as they tried to do. We've got to change directions and bring all of our life different and according to God's plan. We've got to publicly invite other people to Jesus. We've got to publicly confess our faith. If you've never been baptized, if you've never joined a church, if you have never said publicly in a worship service, I'm a follower of Jesus, this is the time to do it. Come talk to me and let's have you come up front and do that sometime. We'll let you publicly say, I am a Christian. And not just do it in services, but do it everywhere. Everywhere you go, say, I'm a Christian. And invite others to come along with you in that journey. And so, that is our calling. We have to confess our sins, live different lives, proclaim Jesus, and invite others to come along with us. Just as Jonah is doing here. We have to be different. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, you've heard this story. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, was a liar and a cheater. And God's grace, Jesus' grace to him, turned him into an honest man. We have to be different. Just like these Ninevites are different. God has a plan. And so the destruction that's coming for everyone we know, and even for us, is either on us or it's on Jesus. There's hope for any of us to be moved out of destruction and into the kingdom of light, out of darkness and the kingdom of light, and into salvation. There is hope for any of us to do that. And you know where it comes from? God's love moves today through each of us. We're instruments in His hands. Our prayers, our speaking, He moves in unexpected ways to love people who are unlovable. And we're all those kind of people.